let me tell you this story. I phoned a friend of mine. Well, he wasn't a friend. He became a friend. He was a mechanic that I vaguely knew in Port Elizabeth. And I phoned him and I said, look, I'm in Cape Town. My car's seized. Do you know any good mechanics in Cape Town? Because I don't know anyone. And he says, I'll get back to you. He phones me back about half hour later and says, I can't shake this. I feel like I am supposed to drive to Cape Town, tow you back, and I'm going to give you a new engine. And I didn't even, I mean, he became a really good friend after that. So I was like, what? Like, no one's ever given me an engine before. This is amazing. So anyway, he drove down, and it was now the Saturday night. We were leaving, I think it was, it must have been Sunday night, and we were going to drive back very early Monday morning to get back to PE. And we went to bed that night. Uncle Baxter still hadn't responded to our message, the message of the gospel. And we were just praying, like, God, you've got to give us opportunity. And we were sitting praying, and I saw my mom walk down the passageway and walk back looking concerned. I said, Mom, is everything all right? She said, there's something wrong with Uncle Baxter, struggling to breathe. And I was like, oh, my goodness. So we pray some more, because now we realize this is life and death. And I remember we walked into his room, MC and I walked into his room, and as I walked in, he was sleeping. He'd actually fallen asleep. And I could hear he was struggling to breathe. And now I'm thinking, if we wake him, is that going to kill him? I don't know what to do. So the Bible says if you don't know what to do, pray in the Spirit. So we quietly, standing in the dark room, just started praying under our breath in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. Don't know what to do. And the next minute, honestly, I can tell both Emerson and I saw this. There was a flashing light. It felt like somebody used a flash in the room. Bah! Both saw it, and he woke up from the flash. Don't know what it was. Could only be the presence of the Lord. And he looked at me and said, what are you doing in my room? And I said, Emerson and I went and sat next to his bed and said, Uncle Baxter, the Lord sent us here this weekend because you're going to die this weekend. And this is your last chance to come to know Jesus. And we explained the love of God, the mercy of God. This man had been an alcoholic, a womanizer. I mean, he was a lot of fun, but he was the opposite thing to, you know. And explained the message and the love of God to him. And he ended up saying he wanted to accept Jesus into his life. And we prayed with him and then literally had to climb in the car to start the long drive back. As we drove back, we stopped. I think it was just past Riversdale and tried to phone home to find out how things were. There was no answer. And I knew, like I knew, that he had died. And he had literally, as we had left, he had started struggling to breathe again. My dad and family had rushed him to the hospital. And the whole way to the hospital, he'd said this. I feel such an incredible peace since Andrew and MC prayed with me. I've never felt a peace like this in my whole life. And he told my dad that he had accepted Jesus into his heart. They got him to the hospital and he died. And the doctors couldn't resuscitate him. I'm getting towed back from this mechanic who gave me an engine. And it dawned on me the lengths that God would go to seek and save just one single person. The amazing thing is my dad couldn't understand. My dad wasn't a proper Christian at that time. Couldn't understand why Uncle Baxter was so different after you prayed. And that bugged him to the point that I was able to lead him to the Lord a couple of years later as well. It was just the mercy and the goodness of God. And you know, you realize how much God loves us. And you ask the question, why? Why Muizenberg? Why do we keep planting? Why do we keep reaching out into new areas? Why do we always want to find space for one more? Because of the love of God. Because God wants us to seek and save what is lost. And he tells us in Matthew 28, told the disciples, go into all the world and preach the good news of the gospel to all men. And so we have this mandate, you and I, to bring family and friends and people that we meet to the love of God. And I really pray that this congregation will reach many. I know it's great already seeing baptisms, but that people come to Jesus through you, because this is why we do what we do, because every single person is valued by God. And you know, this thing that we are, the church, is a beautiful thing. I love Ross has done half my preach with some of the things he was sharing, because This thing is the wonder of the mystery of how God is going to save the planet. There is no other way, really. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's chosen to use a vehicle called the church. You and me, that are now his feet and his hands, that will go out into the world and bring the world to the love of God and to teach it about the love of God, to make disciples of them. And I was just wanting to look at an aspect of the church, because I think the church is one of the most misunderstood things in our generation. I mean, nowadays people are like me and my wife, we're the church. You know, we're two or more gathered in one place. That's and that is such a weak understanding of what the church really is. It's not me and my wife. Yes, we are the church, but there's no way that my wife and I can be elders, deacons, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that we would come together. There's just no way. I mean, as complicated as we are, we can't be that. It is the mystery of many, many, and many people coming together and joining their lives together to become one new person in Christ Jesus. And it's actually no longer us that lives, if we get this right. It's him living his life in and through us, uniquely and individually, through the unique personalities that he's given us and the grace that he's poured out on us. It's a wonderful thing, this thing called the church. And this was the intent of God was actually that the whole world would walk with him like the church does today. That was always the intent of God. When he made Adam and Eve, do you remember the story of Adam and Eve? Most of you guys must have. You know, Adam and Eve, he makes Adam from dust. He makes Eve from the side of Adam. But the Bible says he breathes into Adam. And Adam becomes alive. And it's the breath of God, the Spirit of God, the pneuma of God, that makes Adam truly alive. Adam is just dust. And when the Spirit of God leaves, he's going to go back to dust because of the fall, because of sin. But Adam, when he was breathed on by God, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't just filled with life. He was filled with the life of God. It was as though he had it better than we've got it now. One day when Jesus returns, we're going to have it like he had it. Because actually, he was filled with God and he walked with God every single day, physically in the garden like we will one day. And so he was made a living being. And God said to Adam in Genesis 1:28, could you put that up for me? God says this amazing thing. This is a life-giving being, this man filled with the Holy Spirit. And God says to Adam and Eve, and they both have this incredible fullness, be blessed and be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over. And what is he saying to them? He says, you're filled with me. You're filled with who I am. You're filled with my Spirit. Now you go and fill the earth with me. Fill the earth with my kingdom. Let my kingdom come through you wherever you go. And my rule and reign will come to the earth through men. And so Adam and Eve were destined and chosen to bring the glory of God to the planet and to bring the planet in subjection to God, actually, as the Spirit of God worked in them. But we know the story. The serpent comes in, Satan comes in, he deceives them. And Adam and Eve lose the glory of God. They lose the breath of God. Which is why we need to be filled with the Spirit when we are born again. And there is a sense that a sword stops them eating of the tree of life. And they can no longer eat. And so they begin to die. And everything about Adam and Eve dies. Decay sets into the planet. I mean, people say, you know, why is the earth such a horrible place? Well, because Adam turned away from God, and it's filled with hatred now. It's filled with immorality, evil things, ugly things. It's filled with death. It's filled with aging. We wouldn't age like we do now. Everything about the planet is dying. The Bible says it's actually groaning as it dies. Literally, I mean, you can try and fix the ozone. You can try stop global warming. It's dying. And what's killing it isn't fossil fuels. It's sin. Sin is the great killer, and you can try and fix it 100 different ways, but the reality is sin is the thing that kills us, and it's we who are dying that kill everything that we touch. We kill our relationships. We kill everything that we have because we are no longer in the image of God. And so, but God looks at this, and the Bible tells us that his heart is filled with grief at one point, but then also filled with compassion. And he sets out to fix what man has messed up. And he begins a rescue mission. And he realizes he's got to work, he's got to work with human will. So he's got to actually make us want his help. We didn't want his help. That's why we actually ate of the fruit. We wanted to do it without him. And so he's got to teach us that we need him. We can't get this right without him. It is, Jesus said, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but through me. Without the help of God, you and I can never fix the mess of our lives, and we can never fix the mess of this planet. And so God starts, and he works with actually one man who becomes a nation. He works with a man called Abraham. He starts his rescue mission. And then Abraham has many sons and daughters, and the nation of Israel is born. And God teaches Israel like a child about himself. He gives them the law, and the law is there twofold. It's one of those sneaky things that God does. It's to show Adam and Eve what he's really like. But it's also to show them that without him, they can't do it. It's an amazing thing. It's a mystery. It's like the law is both a gift and a curse. This is what you should be like. If you really want to get this right, this is what goodness looks like. And then God steps back because he's got to let Adam reach out to him to have life. And Adam tries to do it again. When I say Adam, I'm talking mankind. Without God. Tries to just get it all right with morality and good works, which is why every religion in the world today teaches you that if you're just a good person, you'll be fine. Christianity alone teaches there are no good people. I studied Hinduism, I studied Buddhism. I mean, I remember thinking that I was going to come back reincarnated in a higher life form and all these different weird things that people, the reality is I've realized we cannot fix ourselves. We need God to fix us. And so through this nation, Israel, God says he's going to do something. And I love what he says. Remember, he says to Adam, initially go and subdue the earth. Adam loses. Then God says, I'm going to fix it. And he starts to use Israel. And in Isaiah 49, verse 6, God speaks and he says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, this is Israel and ultimately Jesus, the true Israel, but there is this picture of God says, I want my salvation to come to the ends of the earth. All right? And he says, you are going to be a light for the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? It's pretty much everyone that's not a Jew, everyone that's not Israel. Are there any Israelis here? Jews here? One. So she got the birthright. We were just mongrels. We were the heathen, the other nations that didn't worship God. We worshipped everything else but God. And her family's family, they tried to worship God. They didn't get that right, but they tried. Ultimately, Israel failed in what she was called to do, which is why today she's lost something of the glory of God. The temple's destroyed. The Messiah was rejected, and Israel lost her ability to be a light. But you see, God always wanted to save the world, and he still wants to save Israel. And so Israel was going to be a light. And what's a light? The people, remember when Jesus came, it was said, people living in darkness, the Gentiles, Galilee, the Gentiles, have seen a great light. When you see Jesus, the lights come on. That's what happened to me. The light came on. I had Christians bugging me all the time, telling me I was a sinner and I needed Jesus, and I just used to punch them in the face. That's what I actually did. I actually punched some of them in the face. I really did. I'm not lying. I urinated in one of their school shoes because he bugged me so badly and left it under his bed overnight because I just wanted to see him sin because he was such a good goody-two-shoes. I was so anti-Christians. I was like, these guys are the most painful people on the planet. And when a Christian told me I needed Jesus, I did punch him a few times when he tried to tell me that. I wanted to see him sin. I wanted to see him fail because I couldn't handle the fact that I felt like I was a sinner when I was with him. And he held up, his name was Paul Carey, he's a doctor today. He held his witness right through to the end. He did not falter. I mean, he did not punch me back. He did not. I remember I punched him once. He fell on the ground, and I was in a boarding school. You know, in a boarding school, when a fight starts, everyone's like, fight, 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 fight. And I'm standing over him like, get up! And he's lying on his back holding his eye. And he looks at me and he gets up. And he has the fight. And he looks at me, drops his hands and says, "You can punch me 1,000 times. Jesus loves you." I'm like, I don't know what to do with this guy. But you see, he was a light to me. But at that point, I wasn't ready to see the light. But when I finally met Jesus, the lights went on. And I knew, like I knew, that everything he had said was true. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I needed a Savior. I had tried all these religions. I tried to be all these different things. I knew in that moment there was no way that I was going to be right with God without the sacrifice of Jesus. The lights went on and Jesus became that light to me. But then Jesus carries on. Because he says to the disciples when they're walking with him in Matthew 5 verse 14, he's moving us. You see, it was Israel. Israel lost it. Now he's moving to the next layer. And he's saying to them, and they actually are Israelis. They are Jews. But they're just a few initial Jews that actually turned to him as their Messiah. And so the plan never failed. The promise never failed. They were going to be a light. It wasn't all Israel. It was just a few guys that saw the light. And they became the light. And he said, "You are the light of the world." Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, look at them. Fishermen, tax collectors. Nobody's messed up. I mean, you look at their journey and you think, you didn't pick that well, Jesus. But they would become the light of the world. And we know that it's not them that's the light. It's Jesus in them. That Jesus would himself come and live inside of them. And his light would reflect through them. And they would become a light to the world in which it put them. And do you know, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, we see this concept of the light of God or the light of the world. Again, in this book, and here John's writing the book. It's right at the last book of the Bible, and he gives us this picture. He gets taken into heaven, and he sees some amazing things. And he turns around, and he sees to see the voice that was speaking to him. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. Okay. Now, what are the lampstands? He's going to go on to tell us just now. Are the 7 churches that he's about to write a letter to. Each church is called a lampstand. What's a lampstand? It's a light. It's something that brings the light into different scenarios. And so this concept of the light of God comes through again. And then, I'm sorry, I didn't give you the next part. It says, and among them, the 7 lampstands, was one who looked like the Son of Man. Who is that? Jesus. He says, you are going to be the light. You're going to be a lampstand. Every church should be a lampstand. And Jesus himself will walk among the lampstands because actually he is the light of the lampstand. It's Jesus that is the light that will shine out of us. It's Jesus' love. You know, when you were here today, and I mean, even in the worship to see someone get set free of demons, you see, it's the light of Jesus. When he gets up here and he gets all choked up about Muizenberg, and our worship leader gets up and he talks about the mercy of God, what are they doing? They're reflecting the light of Jesus. They're reflecting walking with Jesus, who walks among them and with them and reveals himself to them. And so as they begin to share and express things, you see the light of Jesus shining out of them. And it's not them. It's Jesus weeping. It's not them. It's Jesus revealing his mercy as God begins to build his church in us. And Jesus, you see, the lampstand will have no light unless Jesus walks among her or in her. And this terrible thing for me in the book of Revelation is 2 of those 7 churches, in fact more than 2, but the 2 I'm going to pick on, are actually losing their light. And that needs to be said because not every single church is a good reflection of Jesus. In one of the churches, it's in Revelation 3 verse 20, Jesus writes and he says to the one church, could you put that up for me? Revelation 3:20. I did jump my notes a bit, sorry. He says, here I am. He's talking to one of the church in Laodicea. Here I am. Where John saw him earlier walking among the seven golden lampstands. Yeah, he says to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3:20. Have you got it? Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you. I'll come have intimate fellowship with you. And so here is a church meeting, and this blows my mind. You've got a church meeting, and they're doing the hallelujah kumbaya, yeah, praise Jesus. And Jesus is actually going, he's actually outside. He's not in this church for some reason. There's something in this church that actually isn't, it's like the light can't come into that place. There's something wrong with that candlestick. There's something wrong with their witness. There's something wrong with their faith. And he says, I'm here. I want to be with you. I've always wanted to be with you. I've always wanted my light to shine through you. And I'm knocking at the door of this church. I want to come in. But you have to open the door. And if you open the door, I will come in. How do you open the door? Well, you listen to his voice and you do the things that he wants you to do. You walk to the door because he's knocking and you open it and he comes in. And so here you've got a church that's actually, he's actually outside of that church. He's trying to get in. In other words, if you had to look at that church, how much light do you think it was giving off? If the light isn't on the candlestick. In other words, you would walk into that church to see the light because they were supposed to be a light to the nations. They were supposed to be a light to Laodicea. And you would walk into that church and there would be no light there because the light is outside. Is it possible that there are churches today meeting that have no light? Yes. Jesus said, if the light in you is darkness, what a terrible thing that will be. How does the light in us become darkness? Well, we start to allow sin. We start to allow compromise. We start to allow lukewarmness. We stop letting him be Lord and we start becoming Lord. And so Jesus says, I can't fill that with my presence. That's not me. That's you. That's flesh. That's the Jews. That's Israel trying to do it without me again. And so I go out, but I'll keep knocking. Because I'm redemptive. Another church, he says this in Revelation 3 verse 1 to the church in Sardis. And this is a scary church for me because they've got a really cool reputation. In other words, everyone's going, oh, Sardis, have you checked the church at Sardis? It's such a rocking church. It's a cooking church. It's so alive. It's full of life. You've got to go see that church. That's literally what Jesus says about it in Revelation 3 verse 1. Couldn't you read my notes? Was it? Sorry, I actually only got one page. Listen, man, I've got lots of deep theological things. No, I'm kidding. So to the angel of the church in Sardis write, okay, so Revelation 3 verse 1, that is what I want. All right. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Oh my goodness. Now you've got a church that should have had the life of Jesus in it. But when Jesus comes to look at it, there's nothing alive. It's dead already. It's lost its life. And so why am I sharing this with you? To make you all depressed? No. But to kind of give us a little bit of a weight to the gravity of the fact that God is on a mission and he's not mucking around and we can't afford to either. We have to be the light. We have to let his light shine in us and through us. In Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 22, and I'll read it because you won't have it. Built on the foundations, the church is built on the foundations of the prophets, apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. This is if it's built properly, okay? And then he says in verse 21, in him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, it's being built. Do you know today what we did? It's being built. People are being added. Bricks are being added. Parts are being added. It's being built. And who's building it? Jesus. And then he goes on. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God will live. by His Spirit. We are being built. That's not past tense. That's future tense. That's something that's happening. It's not something that happened. We are being built together to become a dwelling. In other words, to become a dwelling. Did you hear that? Become. If I say to you, you will become someone great, what does that mean? Are you great yet? No. It means you are moving in that direction. We are becoming a place in which the light can live, depending on how well we're being built. If we built well together and we reflect Him well and we yield to Him and every member yields to Him, we then start to look like Him. And if we start to look like Him, His light starts to shine out of us. And the unbeliever walks in these doors and goes, truly God is here. Or we can do it our way and we can vote and we can kick Jesus out and we can say, well, I want this and I want that. And we can argue with one another and be divisive and hurt and gossip and slander. And guess what happens? He says, that's not me. That's not me. I mean, I'll forgive you if you sin, but you can't just carry on like that. You've got to come to me to have life. You've got to turn. You've got to repent. You've got to let me be your... And as we keep doing that, as we keep yielding, we become more like Him. And can I be honest with you? It's even when we hurt one another and we forgive one another that we reflect Him. I mean, you're going to get hurt in this church. Someone's going to let you down. I'll never forget, years ago, I was an elder. Before I planted Josh Chen, I was an elder in the church in Port Elizabeth, one of the guys on staff there. And a couple were going to leave the church. And we were like, why? Why do you want to leave us? So we had a meeting with them. Myself and the pastor's name was Tom. We met with them and said, well, why? There's no love in this church. What do you mean? We think there's love. No. And eventually it comes out. They were driving down the road in their car. And Tom Tapping, the pastor, was driving towards them. And they waved madly because they saw him. And he didn't wave back because he didn't see them. But they didn't realize that he didn't see them. They just thought he was being rude. And so an offense took place in their hearts that caused them to want to leave the church, saying there's no love because the pastor does. And we were like, he was like, I remember Tom just going, I promise you I didn't see you. I promise you. I never saw you. Why would I not wave at you? If you're waving at me, what do you think? Why would I do that? I mean, what? And it dawned on me in that moment that they had an ability to shine the light of God, but instead they didn't. They put the light out. And when enough people put the light out, because of the actions, because of the unforgiveness, because of eventually Jesus, we're no longer something in which He lives by His Spirit. Because we don't look like Him. We don't reflect Him. We're not like Him. And so why do we plant the church? We don't want to just plant churches everywhere. We want to plant healthy churches. We want to plant churches where people come and say, I get it. And I want to be a part of a solution. I want to give myself so that Jesus can work through me. That we together can become a light. That we together can look like Him. That when He prayed, Father, make them one as you and I are one, that we would actually be like that. And so I want you to imagine the church being the light. And we've often speak about Acts 2, 42 to 47. What does it look like when a church looks like Jesus? Acts 2, 42. They devoted themselves. Let's actually put that up. Acts 2, 42 to 47. I'll read it with you quickly. This is where we're going. This is the kind of church that Jesus' light shines out of. Because this church, the Bible actually tells us about them. Their faith became so great that the city they were in turned upside down. The neighboring cities turned upside down. And they literally spawned a movement that still today is shaping us. Their faith, their light, is still something that reflects what we need to grow up to look like. And this is what they look like. This is what a lampstand looks like when it's reflecting Him well. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. They didn't devote themselves to their careers. They didn't devote themselves to their own life. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to this family, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. That's what Ross had when he was up there. He was like, oh. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Miracles start happening. Demons start manifesting in our worship. People get set free instantly just because the Lord is there. The Lord is there. You see, when the Lord walks into the room and he stays in the room for any period of time, crazy things and amazing things start to happen. And my job and our job is that we do everything we can to open the door and say, please, Jesus, we have prepared a place for you. Come in. Sit down. How do we get around you? How do we serve you? And when everyone does that, he comes. With two or more gathered in my name. It's not just like, yo, we Christians in his name. When he says in his name, he literally speaks that in old language, in my name, literally means in my character, in me, in who I am. When you come together and you are in me and I'm in you, you, he said, will bear much fruit for my Father's glory. You'll be a light. All the believers were together and shared everything they had in their fridges. Selling their possessions and goods. Selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. They loved one another so much. I mean, this is what socialism is trying to do. This is what the United Nations is trying to do. No, the church does it voluntarily. No one takes it from me. I give it because I see how much he's given me. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. This is not like a, gee, Andrew's gone on a bit tonight. I'm going to go watch, I don't know what's on TV nowadays. Egoli was, what? Egoli was the last I was watching. Not that I've watched Egoli, that would be a deep to repent. But I remember, Seven to Lord. This is our life, it's our everything. Because he's our everything. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. See, it's family, it's friendship, it's praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why were people being saved? Because they could see the light. See, when they see the light, it's very attractive. Light is a beautiful thing, especially when you're stuck in the dark. And sometimes you don't know you're in the dark until you see the light. And then it's like, oh my goodness. And you and I, we're called to be a light. You and I are called to be the light of the world. And we are that lampstand. And Musenberg, Weinberg, every congregation we plant is called to become a dwelling, a place in which God will live by his Spirit. And we must protect these things, protect our relationships, protect the glory of God, guard it with our hearts and our lives. Love one another as I have loved you. Forgive as I have forgiven you. By this will the world know. By this will your light shine, in other words. By your love one for another. You know, if you can come to this church and leave and not get known deeply, we failed. If you think you could just pull in on a Sunday and pull out, we failed. Totally. The Lord wants us to dwell together in unity, in love, to reflect what he's like to the world he's calling us to reach. And then to go out and to find the Uncle Baxters and those that don't know him and bring them in one by one. And when they walk in, I pray they walk in and say, is this what light looks like? Is this what love looks like? Is this what family looks like? Is this what community genuinely looks like? This actually is the closest we're going to get to heaven on earth, right here, as we come together in unity and let the light of Jesus shine out of us. And to do that, we have work. We have to work. And so I'd love to ask you to commit to help us do that, because as each part does its bit, Ross mentioned earlier, as each part does its bit, the body grows in his life. You see, a candlestick is made up of many parts. A lampstand is made up of many parts. Every part's got to work for that thing to actually be able to hold the light. It is so lovely hearing Ross just sharing different guys' story. Chris and, you know, Julian or someone he didn't mention. People that have become whole part of what that light is today. And you just walked in and you thought, this is a cool place. Wow. I've never experienced worship like this. Wow. You know, there were people that gave their lives that you saw the light. And now you need to give your life so that others can walk in and go, oh, is this what it looks like where Jesus is? Is this what it looks like when he's among a people? Because now we are filled with the Spirit again. And by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we become a light. And God says, go forth into the world. Multiply, increase, and bring my rule and reign to every single place that I send you. That the kingdom of God would come through you, and as mentioned earlier, and principalities and powers and the rulers of this dark age will be driven back through kippies like you and me who love Jesus and by the Holy Spirit are learning to love one another. And so I'd love to pray with you in closing, man. And I actually want to ask you to commit, because, you know, God said, God, he knocks. We read earlier, he's knocking. You have to hear him and respond. You can choose to or not. And if you don't respond, we just won't reflect his light properly. But as every part does respond, we reflect him beautifully. Let's close our eyes. Thank you, Lord. And before I even... just get everyone's eyes closed on. But before I even speak to those who may be already Christians, I don't know every single person here. But I do know this, that if you are here tonight, you've witnessed something, you've seen something, you've experienced something. You've tasted a little bit of what it looks like when God is among his people, because he's been here tonight. He's here right now. And here's the thing. He has sent us here to find you so that through us he can reach you and that he himself can speak to you and draw you into his kingdom. And he wants to breathe onto you and into you just like he did the first man he ever made, Adam, so that even though your life is filled with dust and death, if he breathes on you and you let him do that, you will become alive. You will become who he made you to be. And you will find that thing which your creator made you to be. And you will come to know the one who loves you. And so if you're here today and you've never ever done that, and maybe your life is an absolute mess, maybe it's a little bit of a mess. Maybe you've learned to prop it up so it doesn't look that bad. But the reality of it is this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but through me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross to pay for the sin and the failure of every human being. We know, the Bible tells us, that every single person on the planet has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all broken out of his image. We're all broken and distorted inside. We don't look the way he wants us to look. We don't look the way he made us to look because of our actions. And God so loved the world, so loved you, that he came as the Son and died on a cross to pay for your and my wickedness and our failure to reflect him well. And then offers us the opportunity, knocks on the door and says, if you hear my voice and you respond, I will come and meet with you and I'll eat with you. I will have intimate fellowship with you and I will wash your sin away and I will make you an entirely new person. You will be born again, not of flesh and blood, but you will be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will become alive the way I made you to be. A life in me. And if you're here today and you've never, ever had that happen, you've never been born again, you've never come to Jesus and had life, I want to give you that opportunity right now, because the Lord is knocking on your heart because he wants to come in. And so if you're here tonight and you've never, ever responded, I want to ask you to do that right now. Would you respond just by lifting your hands so that I can see where you are? Say, Andrew, it's me. I hear the knock. I'm hearing it. I know God's calling me. I sense it somehow that I need to respond to this message. And I want to respond to Jesus. I want him to come into my life. Is there anyone here today? Just lift up your hand. I see where you are, and I want to pray with you. All right. And I want to pray for the church then. You are the light of the world. You are called to reflect his glory. You are being built together to become a lampstand so that his light can shine out of you. And for that to take place, every single one of us has got to be yielded. Every single one of us has got to be surrendered to him. And every single one of us has got to be pursuing him, saying, God, let your kingdom come in me. Teach me how to become that which you want us to become, that together we can reflect your glory. And that means it's a journey for all of us to learn about each other and to learn about ourselves as we do that, but also to learn about him so that we can reflect him. And I want to call you to be the light, because that's what he asked you to be. He said, you can't do it on your own. You need my help. In fact, you need me entirely. It's not just my help, it's me. But if you will yield, I will come. If you open the door, I will come. I will come and I will meet with you. And my glory will shine out of you. And the nations will run to the light that is in you.